Blog Talk Radio.
Am I right? Okay. And a mask off. That's whipped and cuffed. And you have football, Super Bowl, right? All these different things, you even have the Super Bowl when they have the MVP, most valuable player. All of these things they have, but there's always somebody better than it. A lot of these people actually pride themselves in doing so well when they were in grade school, high school, college. They were the man or the woman. But when they got out into the world, they found out it was somebody better than them, somebody doing this in a higher standard than they were. Someone was performing this work beyond what you thought was a good thing. Someone took it a step further. If you stay with me, I'm going somewhere. Now, surely we can say that they're good at what they're doing, but when it comes to God being good, it's just not enough. So I'm using these things of the world and showing you how these different athletes, because unlike us, they actually get out there, they exercise, and they fit their bodies and they groom themselves in order to be performing. We don't do that, right? Right? Because we're not there. We're not those performers. So we know that what they're doing is gooder or better than what we can do. Somebody say, I'm not even going to go there because I know I'm not fit to do that. I can't run a relay race. I can't jump over hurdles. I can't hold his basketball and slam dunk. Some of you may, but I can't. So in my flesh, I'm thinking, you're better than me. Because you can do this better than me. Amen? But regardless of how high you can jump or whatever trophy you win or whatever we deem in a high standard here in the world, it doesn't get you into heaven. You can be good at all that you know. Whether being good refers to behavior, performances, or special values, or any other characteristics, but when it comes to God, being good is not enough. God is not influenced by people's ability or their position in the world. Watch this, and or positions in the church. He's not taken by how much tongue you speak, how much scripture you actually read and perform. God is not bewildered with all of those things. His mind is not blown. Amen? Y'all with me today? So you can set that aside for a little while. What God is pleased with is, are you feeding and clothing his people? I'm not talking about 5 years ago when you emptied out your closet. I'm not talking about when you moved, you got rid of some things. I'm saying on a regular basis. Do you cook a meal and go out and actually give it to someone you know is in need of it? We're talking about some things. And now, do you ever look at the others that are doing this and say, are they better than me? Anybody ever made that statement, child, you better than me? I couldn't put up with that. I couldn't deal with that. Anybody ever really just stop and did some things for God's people consistently? I don't mean once in your life. I mean, are you consistently giving up your time and your talents to someone or tutoring a struggling student or being a big brother or big sister to children who are in need or being a role model is something that we should do so that it is good. Any of you doing that? This is a lesson to really examine yourself. Amen. Now, Paul is doing good. Let me tell you what Paul said in Philippians 3, I think it was verses 3 through 6. He said, though I may also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he had, wherefore he might trust in his flesh, I more circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concealing zeal and prosecuting the church, touching the righteous with it in the law of blameless. I could have reason to trust in the flesh. This is a way for you to understand it. Paul was saying that I could have reason to trust in the flesh. If anyone could feel that the flesh could do something for him, I could. I went through the righteous act, somebody say righteous act, of being a Jew when I was 8 days old. I was born a Jew and came from a family of Benjamin. I was Jewish. I was a Jewish son of a Jewish parent. I belonged to the group of the proud religious law keepers. I followed my religion with my heart, and I did everything that I could make it hard for the church. No one says anything against the way I obeyed the law. That's pretty much what he's saying. Ever since I got here, I was the Jews of the Jews because my parents were Hebrew of the Hebrews. So I was the gatekeeper of Israel. I came from the tribe of Benjamin. And everything that we were doing was knocking down the Gentiles or those that say they believe in Christ. I prized myself as being the law keeper and making sure I went against the church because the church was not right. It was not of the law. This is what he's saying. He had three powerful points in here. He said, I was a pure stock of the nation of Israel. That was a badge of honor to the true Israelites. Now, this was named of the converted people of God. Amen? He also said he was a precious stock, meaning he was a part of the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin was the son of Jacob and Rachel. Amen? And he was the only child born to Jacob in the promised land, Benjamin. But he also, Benjamin was the smallest child. A proud stock. He was the Hebrews of the Hebrews. That it meant that both of his parents were Hebrew. It also meant that he was brought up in the strictest methods of the Jewish tradition. Amen? God wants you to be good. Amen? But being good is not just good enough. He wants you to be good in his sight, not man. Not man. Here it is. He wants a good work. And Luke 18 and 9 reads, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in them, that they were righteous. Someone say righteous. And despised others. Amen? So how do we despise others in your behavior? People are paying attention to your ways. People are watching how you treat one another, your performances in church, not your holy acts in church. Amen? Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one of the Pharisees and the other was a publican. And the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, here it is, God, I thank thee, and I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as the publican that is standing there. I fast twice a week, and I give my tithe and all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up such as much as his eyes unto the heaven, but smacked upon his breast and saying, now, before I even venture into what he said, let me tell you something. You can cry, holy, holy, all you want, but this word is making it plain. Even the righteous stand up and say, well, if this and that, you judge people harshly. Righteous people do that. Stay righteous. That's what righteous, righteous. Now, we are to be righteous. But what we have did is we have added an amendment to what righteous is. We have changed that word by our behavior. What we deem righteous is not righteous at all. Crying out, holy, holy, while service is going on. Speaking out. That doesn't make you holy. That doesn't make you righteous. Being here every Sunday doesn't make you righteous. It's your ways. It's your behavior. It's your characteristics. It's how you conduct yourself is what makes you righteous in the sight of God. Man see through you at this point. Amen? Now, let's hear what the publican said. We realize that this man, this Pharisee that was standing in, he wasn't really praying unto God. He was talking to God, but he wasn't praying. He was exalting himself. Lord, I'm not an adulterer. Lord, I'm not an extortionist. Lord, I'm not unjust like this publican back here. I'm not doing all these things that they did. Lord, that's not me because I don't do this. Get off yourself. It's not about you. So now here, starting in Luke 18, the 13th verse says, and the publican standing off at afar would lift up as so much as his eyes unto the heaven, but smote unto his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbled, somebody say humble, himself shall be exalted. So while you feel big on what you think is a good work unto God, because you pray and quote a few scriptures, all of a sudden you've exalted yourself. You became the righteous of the righteous. But the word reminds me, the Bible says, you will know them by the fruit that they bear. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching today. I bless the Holy Spirit. Self-inflicted suffering and martyring, cutting or beating of yourself, or beating nails to the cross. So what you're going through is not by anybody else's hands, it's by your own hands. What you're suffering is not because you're suffering because somebody else did it. Examine yourself. Amen? Romans 4 says, now to him that worketh is rewarded not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So why are you thinking I'm going through this because I'm suffering because this is the thorn that God put in me? You better find out, is this a debt you were paying? Why hasn't my situation changed? Maybe it's not changing because you can never repay a debt unto God. You'll be dealing with this for the rest of your life. It's a debt that you must work to pay off. If you are working to pay off sin debt, then it is not possible to pay this off in any lifetime. Boasting. We have a tendency of doing that. Not realizing we're doing it, but we have a tendency of doing that. Have you ever had a conversation with someone about something and you've recently done or somewhere that you have been or even a sickness, and then the individual that you're talking to is trying to outdo your experience? If you caught a fish that was 14 inches long, they caught two or three that was 18 inches long. Could you imagine what boasting would be like in heaven? There's always somebody greater than you, or worse off than you, or experiencing more than what you're experiencing. You are not alone, and it's not about you. Tell your neighbor, it's not about you. Amen. Boasting of the flesh, and the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 through 29, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, had God chosen ye and things which are not, to bring not those things that are, that no flesh, someone say no flesh, should glorify in his presence. I'm going to say it again, it's not about you. It's not about you. We may rejoice in God, and we may have no strength and no righteousness of which to boast. If you're not doing anything by your might, it's all by the might of God. But we may rejoice in him. He's full of goodness and mercy, and he's able to save us. He can redeem us out of the hands of our enemies. That was a joy right there. Amen. Because I'm glad he's on my side. Amen. I don't think I'm able to fight this battle with my enemies by myself. Amen. And when we are conscious that we are poor and feeble and helpless, when we are pressed with the sense of sin, we may rejoice in him, our God, and exalt him in our Savior and our Redeemer. I need you to get this. True pity with delight comes in the laying of everything at his feet. So having your own personal pity party is not going to get it. But having your pity party and bringing it to the altar and leaving it there with God, that is when you exalt God. Because now you realize that you can't do this. Amen? You realize that it is by his strength and his might and not yours. But when we self-absorb ourselves as to what we're dealing with, how we're dealing with it, and what we think, say, I'm not thinking about it, I'm letting God do it. But when we begin to do it and we think of what we know and what we need, then we mess up every time. Our situation never changes. Never changes. It stays the same. Look at yourself and say, in the last year, let's even venture to say the last 24 months, has my situation changed? The self-examination church. Here it is, that if we leave everything at his feet, and whether it may be our rank, our title, our learning, we shall rejoice to come with the temperance and the humbleness of a child of poverty and sorrow and lack. And to say, here's what the Bible says, not unto us, but unto the name we give glory for the mercy and for thine truth sake. So we learn to behave as a child that doesn't have anything. You ever seen a baby that really wants something? They say, yeah, can you see? I can even hear Sky voice when she humbled herself a little bit. Oh my God, please have. They know how to humble themselves to get what they want. But we are proud people. I ain't asking them for nothing. They don't take care of me. I don't hear from them. They ain't got nothing to do with me. I don't care. It's not about you. When you get to a place where you humble yourself and you realize that it's not about you and you're not in this thing by yourself, when you learn how to manipulate the evil system and work against it for God's good, amen, and for God to be glorified, you got yourself up when you learn how to humble yourself. I'm going to use my son-in-law as an example. He used to say, no, I got it, no, I could do it. But when he realized he wasn't by himself, what a relief it is to know that somebody's there to help you. Amen? Amen, because it's not about you. It's not. It's about how can we come together to exalt God and to glorify God and to allow God to do a work in us. This is what Paul was showing us in those scriptures. Amen? Galatians, the Bible says that I marvel that ye are soon removed from him that called you into grace of Christ unto other gospels, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So some people have gotten so holy to be no earthly good. And then they're allowed, when they say pervert, that means you've altered the word of God to fit your characteristics or to fit your environment. Perversion is to change. It's to lust after. It's to be different from what is in front of you. Amen? Mm-hmm. What here is saying that it's a perversion unto God for the gospel of Christ? What is it that causes a lot of these liberals to be upset with Christianity? What causes them to be mad? What changes in Christianity? We're talking about the world right now. It is the exclusionary moment. Being a Christian or identifying yourself as a Christian to the liberals, I'm not a part of that. I'm excluded from that. When you exclude someone, they get upset with you. When they don't want to call themselves Christian, but they call you call yourself a Christian, I'm upset with you because I really can't be in your presence. I can't do all the things that I used to do in your presence because now that this Christianity, let me tell you something, everyone knows about God and what Christianity stands for. Not everyone wants to be a part of that. Or even you would say, including myself, you're not a Christian, I don't deal with you. So now they feel a certain way. Now they behave a certain way towards you. Stop calling you, stop coming, slowly they just back away. Amen. Anybody had those friends like that? You finally joined the church, you really got active in the church, you realize they don't hang out with you no more, they don't do the things they used to do with you anymore. They say, well, you must think you're better than we are. Now, with that being said, could it be that you say, you know what, brother, I know that you're a sinner, and I'm going to be right by your side. I'm going to live well in front of you because I want you to get what I have. I want you to experience what I'm experiencing. I'm just saying, I'm talking about your work, your characteristics, what you think is good is not good enough for God. When you separate yourselves from those that are in need, that's like the doctor leaving the hospital, the judge leaving the courtroom. How could that be? That's our job. It's to live a certain way in front of the sinner so that the sinner may be converted. Amen. The liberals will always say some things, and if it goes against what they normally know, like all roads lead to heaven, we know that all roads don't lead to heaven. Amen. You like to think that all roads lead to heaven, but they don't. And as soon as you say something to them, or, watch this, as soon as you say something to one another that doesn't fit well in your psyche, you cut them off. Let me just use the church, not even the world. When you hear something, or there is some correction, and there is some rebukeness, or there is some chastisement amongst brethren, you go the other way. Why is that? If I love you, I will help you. It's not a belittling moment. It's to bring you up. We don't want to be corrected. We don't want to be chastised. I remember a while back dealing with praise teams, and they used to get so angry. But now they get it. Now they get it. All the chastising, all the rebukeness, everything. You understand it now, right? We get it. And that's what it is. It's for us to come up. I can't chase those that I love. I can hear the song in my head right now when I made that statement. I'm chasing after you, no matter what I have to do, because I need you more and more. Amen. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name of the heavens given unto man, whereby we must be saved. God wants you to be good, but being good in gospel is just not enough either. Okay, how much scripture you've memorized, and how many times you speak it out, if you ain't living it, it ain't good enough. But mere favor is not by your own merit. It is not because you have any claim to favor. But favor is extended to you by the work of God. I got favor. Prove it. Prove it. I have favor. I live in the righteousness of God. Prove it. I look at who you did say. Prove it. You got favor? You got favor, darling? You got favor? I have favor. I can run down my list. And how favor is extended. Do you have a list today? Can you prove that you are favored by God? Amen. Come on, saints. The first one is he started me out today. I'm alive. That's extended grace and mercy. Because if I look back on some of the things I should have been scared. He extended favor to us to actually come to him and get a second chance with him. Anybody can prove that they got favor. Hallelujah. Now, watch this. Now, what is yet more difficult in coming to Christ? The soul forsakes not only its sinful self, but its righteous self. Somebody say righteous. Not only is it worse than sin, but its best performance and accomplishments are in the house of God. That's when you get more righteous. That's when you get more holy. When you come to the house of God. Any other time, you ain't righteous. Any other time, you're not living holy. But when you come to the house of God, here I am. Pure at heart, righteous. Filled with the word, filled with the Holy Spirit. It is an evidence of pity when we are thus disposed to exalt God and to become humble. It shows that the heart is changed and that we are truly disposed to honor God. Not ascribing with his salvation to a human ability or learning or the rank, but its entirety in God. I don't have to join in with the praise team. I'm tired. I don't have to go to church today. I don't even have to be there. I'm just going to sit up in the house of God and I'm just going to be me. If you got that attitude, then you should stay home. Because we come to the house of God to worship God, to honor God, and to exalt God. Somebody say to exalt God. It's not about you. Amen. Say it again, prophet. Amen. The Bible says, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our words. Say, it's not about me. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began. You think it's a lie that I'm quoting it? Go to 2 Timothy 1, verses 9. The Bible says this beginning to justify by his grace, say his grace, that we should be made heirs according to the purpose of eternal life. Not what you think is, not your measurement, but according to his purpose. You think that's bad? Search out the scriptures, Titus 3 and 7. None of this is by my mind, it's about him. Now, when a sinner comes thus to God with a broken and a contrite heart, believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, God freely pardons him and knows and feels that he is pardoned. Because of his darkness and his distress are always taken away when we come to God with a pure heart. When we ask God for sincere forgiveness, when we ask God to really just take it away. He does just that. But now, according to man's standard, you got to call Hail Mary 6 times. You got to throw holy oil. You got to anoint yourself 5 times a day. Come on, somebody. What does God say? If we come to him, if we ask him for forgiveness, but you have to be pure heart for it. You have to sincerely desire that. Mm-hmm. God bears witness with his spirit that he is a child of God. This God has promised, amen? And therefore is the privilege of every Christian to know that his sins are forgiven him for Christ's sake. And of this fact, thousands live as witnesses for Christ. Now, even as witnesses of Christ, I rebuke you, devil, in the name of Jesus. Satan, get me behind me and humble yourself. In the name of Jesus, amen. God is perfect, so cannot accept, he cannot accept anything less than perfection in his presence. Only the work of Christ can appear before him. That kind of reminds me of what was happening here in IPC. Is this the service we're offering up to God? Is this? Because I don't believe that God will behave that way with us. I believe that when we ask him for forgiveness, he forgives us. I believe that when we ask him of anything that we are deserving of, he shows us favor and he's extending the grace. Amen? But when we get so righteous, somebody say righteous, you better believe your favor is cut off. Because if your situation hasn't changed in the last 24 months, something is wrong with that. If you haven't excelled in anything, something is wrong with that. Mm-hmm. You got to learn how to talk to those demons. Tell them be still. Move out of my way. I can give the bullets to say, get out of this house of God. Get you behind me. Paul is letting us know that not worth lest any man should boast. Not about what you did or what you think or who you think you are in Christ. You shouldn't boast and exalt yourself in the things of God. When your good is not good enough, we need to change that. When our righteousness has become the righteousness of the world and not of God, as the Pharisees prayed unto God, we need to change that. When you say, I am saved, I am holy, I do have favor from God, then you need to change your environment. Let yourself be evident as to who you say you are. Walk tall. Don't be slouched over. Stand up. Be who you say you are. Because with the help of the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't be the way you are. Self-examination, saints. Praise the Lord for this word today. It changed my heart. Amen? It said, let it ever be remembered that the genuine faith in Christ will be productive of good work. For this faith worketh by love, as the apostle says, and love to God always produces obedience in his holy law. Mm-hmm. Real good. I want us to make an oath today. You can repeat after me. Only if this is your desire. If it's not, don't part your lips. I choose the righteousness of God. I obviate the righteousness of the world, because it's not about me. Amen. Not about it. All is letting us know we can't boast about this thing. He said that back in Luke, can't be like the Pharisees that pray and the publican. The publican, I'd rather be like the publican that says, God, I am a sinner. I'm not going to tell you how many times I fast and how much tithing I give, how much offering I give. I'm not going to tell you all the things, because if God knows all and sees all, you don't have to tell him that. You tell him something that he sees already. Sometimes you can find yourself in a situation where he'll say, remind me of my word. Don't remind me of what you did, but remind me of my word. Tell me about my gospel that I have hid in your heart. Tell me about that. Don't tell me what you're doing, because what you think is good ain't good enough. What you think is acceptable to me is not. Giving of yourself halfway is not serving my people. We have a lot of missed opportunities in serving things. Even right here in this house. Like I said, it was just 2 or 3 weeks ago when I asked the men to be a part of those young boys' lives, and now one of them are incarcerated. Could have been a mechanic working on race cars. Man, could have learned the laws of emergency management. Could have understood what production and becoming an actor is. Could have became a Bible scholar. Could have became a pilot just by the actual seeing airplanes. Like you, could have became a fisherman. Actually, could have been a fisherman in a barman. There's a lot of missed opportunities. But until we start serving those that are right here, we won't be able to serve those properly outside. All this work you're doing and being exalted by man makes no difference if it's not exalted by God. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for this word that you have provided. Now, O God, we ask, Father, that you allow this word, O God, to permeate the atmosphere of your people. We ask, O God, that you allow the Holy Spirit to continue to be with the saints of God. Father, we ask that you have mercy on those righteous. Father, we ask that you keep us and be with us. Feel this word in the name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, we'll get ready for our communion. And some of you have actually said to me that you don't remember this, but every fast, every year, when we begin our fast, we have communion every Sunday. I've been having this beautiful ordinance since we started ministry. Our first fast was in 2011, and ever since then, every Sunday until Easter, we have communion. Amen? As a lot of you say you don't remember, you didn't know. I'm sure I'm the only one. But let that be a serving notice. Amen? Amen. As we prepare ourselves for communion.